Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit HaDashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are currently in our critically important series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. Yes, while there are sound biblically orthodox churches today in this country that are preaching the whole counsel of God, there probably are just as many, if not more, really, churches that are not preaching the whole counsel of God. They are simply preaching sermons with anecdotal stories strewn throughout it. They preach without emphasizing the centrality of the cross and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they preach by not dealing with the sound principles of biblical hermeneutics so that they can give a solid interpretation of the Word of God. Oftentimes, ministers, particularly those on TV who are prominent, preach themselves, and they use the Scriptures as an incidental addendum or footnote or asterisk. This is why a series like what we have been doing with the Great Doctrines of the Bible is urgent. It is needed in the body of Christ today because knowledge of sound biblical doctrine is greatly wanting. And don't think for a minute that Satan does not play on that and take advantage of it in the denominations throughout the Christian church, where there is biblical ignorance, where there is an improper understanding of what the Bible teaches, there is heresy, error, and false doctrine. And this isn't just a matter of opinion. False doctrine is lethal. It's deadly. It can kill you. The cults who twist the Scriptures do so to their own hurt. Peter, mentioning Paul's writings in the Scriptures, states that some have taken them out of context and twisted them to their own destruction. The Bible is a book of life, but if one were to misuse the Scriptures by misinterpreting the Scriptures and taking them out of context, Satan makes sure that when that is done, people are harmed, souls are deceived, and ultimately damned if they do not recover themselves out of the snare of the devil and teach and abide in sound biblical doctrine. That is the duty of the church, is to help to equip the believer for ministry, edify him with sound teaching from the Word so that he can become spiritually mature. I say all that to say this. The Great Doctrines of the Bible is a series we have been doing that takes each major doctrine of the Bible that in one way or another is part of the package of the cardinal or historic essentials of the Christian faith, the cardinal beliefs of the Christian faith. This is what we do, and we want to make sure that it is done properly and in order. With that said, we have been in the important subject of biblical anthropology, or what we call the doctrine of men. The doctrine of man, which is about men. The doctrine of man. We have looked at what man is. He is a physical being and a spiritual being. Man is made up of three constituent elements: spirit, soul, and body. And then we looked at, after that, what is God's primary purpose for man? Is it his comfort, his happiness? Is it so man can imbibe in the pleasures of life? Is this what God has created man for? Principally, no. No. The purpose for God in creating man is so that man could enjoy God and glorify Him forever. And that enjoyment consists in a personal relationship. Mankind having a personal relationship with his Creator. Originally, this is what occurred when God created Adam and Eve, and man sinned against God. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and that relationship was ruptured by sin. Sin separates us from God, and so God, through the unfolding of redemption, brought that ruptured relationship back online and repaired it by sending His Son, His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take care of the sin problem and penalty. And He did this when He died on the cross in our place, suffered the just wrath of God for our sins upon Himself, the sinless, our sinless substitute and sacrifice. And in return, He reconciles us to God, and we have a restored and repaired relationship. That, in a nutshell, is God's overriding and predominant purpose for man. I'm amazed in these to see that in these purpose-driven churches that everything is mentioned except primarily, forcefully, and repeatedly the gospel. Every other purpose is subservient to the primary purpose God has for man, and that is to believe upon His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Jesus was made man so that He could bridge the gap between the infinite and the finite through His person and His work. The primary purpose God has for man is that mankind personally know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son. Remember what Jesus said last time we saw that, John 17:3. Jesus said that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus the Messiah whom You have sent. That is God's purpose for man. And any pop theology book where God's purpose for man is discussed, if it is not centered in God's biblical plan for man as it is revealed through the gospel, then such a book, such a teaching is superfluous nonsense, and more serious than that, it is religious error. Religious error. A lot of preaching today does not emphasize the gospel message. And I'm not talking about the liberal church who shuns the vicarious atoning shed blood sacrifice of Christ. To them that is uncultured and primitive and barbaric. No, I'm talking about churches that are purpose driven. They believe that God casts a vision for the church, and they are to follow this vision. And it usually consists of a social gospel, that we are here to relieve injustice, help the poor, and empower the disenfranchised. That is the social gospel. That will not save anybody. Now, by that, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have concern as the body of Messiah for the poor, for the disenfranchised, for those who suffer at the hands of unjust men. Those are secondary to the first purpose God has for man and the purpose for the church, and that is the proclamation and belief in the gospel message. And if you want to know what the gospel is, I refer you to 1 Corinthians 15:1-7. So, a lot of these evangelical churches who are seeker-driven and purpose-driven churches, or seeker-friendly churches and purpose-driven churches, they do not make the biblical text and the gospel itself the center from which all teaching revolves, and of the scripture, all teaching of the scripture revolves around and centers upon. Anyway, there are plenty of good discerning websites where they give you details of this departure from the faith. One good program is called Fighting for the Faith by Chris Roseborough. He takes many of these messages in our contemporary churches and analyzes them. And you don't even have to really have his commentary if you're in the biblical know to see that much of pop Christianity and the ministers and pastors of the new avant-garde self-seeker, seeker-friendly churches, purpose-driven churches, are not well-versed in Scripture and do not know how to properly exegete Scripture and deliver a sound biblical sermon and message. And it starts with God's purpose for man. It is to have a relationship with man now through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which restores, redeems, and repairs that ruptured relationship that sin, man's sin, produced between him and his God, Creator. And that then brings us to another purpose that God has. That is the first and primary purpose, and all the other purposes to come after are subordinate to this grand purpose, the grand purpose of the gospel, which seeks to redeem and restore man back to a proper relationship with God. And the second reason that's our purpose for man under that principle purpose is God desires man to be like Him, not through works. We cannot obtain heaven. We cannot reach up to God through our own effort by trying to be like Him, because we are fatally flawed and sinful creatures. We have to have God living in us so that His character can be revealed through us. That comes through spiritual rebirth activated by faith in the crucified and risen Jesus. So this is a second purpose or reason. God created man so that He could reproduce His moral nature and holy character in him. Now, what do we mean by nature? Well, there's a false teaching going on in the word faith movement that people like Benny Hinn, Joyce Myers, Charles Kapp, they teach that God wants to recreate Himself and make us little gods. We are gods on a smaller plane, but we are gods nonetheless. They call this the doctrine of little gods. This is not what nature means. God does not reproduce other gods. That's blasphemous. The creature can never become the creator. For to do that, he first must have been eternal, pre-existent. He must have been always there. And man was created. He has a beginning point in time, and he has an end point here concerning his mortal existence on earth. So what do we mean by nature? Simply that God wants us to show those communicable attributes that are conveyed to man. In other words, God's nature or His attributes that make up His character that are communicable. That means they can be communicated, obviously, that word communicable. Not only communicated, but transferred to man. That would be holiness. That would be righteousness. And that would be love, mercy, and so forth. These are attributes that God wishes man to have through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who reproduces the moral character of Christ in us. Not so that we can become God or yet perfect in this life, but we will be perfected in the next life, and all of us will bear in a unique way the moral character and person of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father wanted His children to look like Him and act like Him on the inside. In this sense, He wants His redeemed, regenerate family to bear His image and likeness. Genesis 1:26. Character is one of the main ideas that is within the concept of image. In Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is described as being the express image of His Father's person. The Greek word translated image in the verse is pronounced character. And it is the word from which our English word character is derived. God wants man to partake of His divine nature. His divine nature. That is found in 2 Peter 1, 4, and 7. 2 Peter 1, 4, and 7. And quickly we will go to that verse and read it. 2 Peter 1, 4, and 7. There the apostle says this. He talks about the saints here, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean, again, that we become God when we partake in His nature. It simply means that we possess eternal life, which He has, and through that we become morally like Jesus. One can partake in the nature of something and not become the nature of that person. For instance, if I took a beach ball and threw it into the ocean, the ball would be partaking in the wet nature of the water in the sea without becoming the sea. And so it is with man, the creature. He partakes in the nature of God through moral qualities without, of course, becoming God Himself. If that were the case, then there would be no such thing as the concept of God, because God is one and He does not share His fullness of deity with anyone else. And to be God, you would first have to be self-existent and to have existed always. So when Peter says we partake in the divine nature of God, he means at the level in a relative. It's a relative participation in God's holiness and His other moral qualities. And that comes about through a relationship with Him. God has to live inside of you so that you can be like God. It does not consist in a series of moral prescriptions of do's and don'ts. When you have God in you, you are moral, you are holy, you are loving, and so forth. To be conformed to the image of God means to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And through this we are changed into His image by the indwelling Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 and 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. In the beginning, Adam had an unsullied and uninterrupted fellowship with God, but sin came in and Adam's character became corrupted through disobedience, which broke man's relationship with God. It broke his relationship with God and God's work of redemption seeks to restore that character in man. And so it, through redemption and by sanctification, which comes after redemption, the process whereby we are set apart to God so that we can become more and more like His Son, through that, through sanctification, the sinful nature is gradually and ultimately replaced by the holy, loving, and upright, self-giving nature of God. And that process will be perfected beyond this world when we see the Lord face to face. So it is a process, and it's a process that takes a life and beyond. It goes into eternity. So God wants us to be like Him, and to be like Him is to be like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, in order to fully manifest His character and fully be seen by man, He Himself had to be born a man to fully express, so that God could fully express Himself to man, and He did that through the incarnation. We are to be like God. He is the one that desires to form His holy, moral, loving, and self-sacrificial giving character in us. And that can only come by having the presence of God's Spirit living within us. Ruach HaKodesh in Hebrew, the Holy Spirit. And we do that by His grace and when He saves us. So that is the purpose of man after he receives the gospel. The purpose is that God's character may be gradually formed through him by way of sanctification and then glorification, when our bodies will be raised and be like Jesus' resurrection body. And again, nothing is mentioned here where we're to pursue our own visions, our own agendas, whether they be religious or secular, and passing that off as God's purpose for man. Ultimately, God's purpose is that man be saved, and through salvation, they are conformed into the image of His Son. His character is formed in them. Thirdly, another purpose for God, under the primary purpose of repentance and belief in the gospel, is one of function. One of function. God wants redeemed man, wants man to be redeemed so that he can help God administer and rule the world and the universe. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, His saints will reign with Him. We are told that throughout the Word of God, that the saints, the redeemed of the church, will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us this. We will not only rule with Christ in the kingdom of God, but we will also adjudicate, even to the point of judging angels, I believe. They will judge the world. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged, and if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Then it goes on. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? So, yeah, I initially thought that wasn't in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, but it is about judging angels. Astounding. Astounding. We will rule and govern angels in the coming kingdom. We will have some rule in eternity over holy angels. Perhaps this is why Satan chose to rebel. He was not going to serve man that God created. When he felt that he should be the one to be served as supreme ruler, that Satan should be the one to be served as supreme ruler, and hence the cause of his rebellion. That's speculation, but he did rebel, we do know, because he wanted to be like God. So, born-again Christians in the future kingdom, along with redeemed Israel, will co-rule with Messiah Jesus. That is called the millennial kingdom. Millennial because it will last literally for 1,000 years on earth. And the saints will rule with Jesus on earth, as frequently mentioned in the book of Revelation, Revelation 2, 26, 27, Revelation 3, 21. So the function of man is to rule and reign with Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom, and to a certain extent now. And that doesn't mean we go around with this attitude that we're going to rule over people. It does mean that our faith rules and guides us, our faith in the Lord Jesus. So we do not pattern or run our lives according to those who are in the world, the unsaved, who rule their lives by their own selfish desires and passions and by what they see. But we are to walk in the rule of faith. Things which are not seen, things which have not yet materialized, we believe and we walk by those invisible realities and the physical realities of God's kingdom that are yet to come. Our function then, God's function for us, is that as we are children of His family, we are to share in His rule over creation. God does not only want us to be something, i.e., like His Son in character, but He also wants us to do something, and that would be ruling and reigning with Him. In the physical domain, it meant subduing creation. Genesis 1:28, man was to subdue creation, take dominion over the earth. And this dominion with God, this co-regency with God, was there before the fall, and it was lost. It was lost after Adam and Eve fell, and this is where God's redemptive effort has restored what man lost in the area of function. Then lastly and quickly, the fourth purpose for man is that he reproduces himself in a family relationship starting with his wife. Adam and Eve are the pattern for this. One man, one woman under the covenantal union of marriage for the purpose of procreation. That's why this blasphemous concept of gay marriage is unbiblical, it is ungodly, and it is rejected by God as an abomination and a dysfunctional abuse and misuse of what marriage is. It's not true marriage. Marriage is defined and created by God. It's one man, one woman, for the purpose of procreation. That is the general rule for marriage. Now, there are some married couples who can't have children. They opt to adopt, or they don't have children at all. That's not to say their marriages are wrong or not blessed by God. There are exceptions, and those would be the exceptions to the general rule for man's function, which involves reproduction. The function of man is to rule with God, and another purpose or function of man is reproduction. Man is to produce his kind after himself. The seed of Adam joined in the womb of Eve was to produce children, and the same it is today with a married man and woman. The New Testament, the Old Testament, or in Genesis, God says, "Be fruitful and multiply." He's speaking to Adam and Eve there. That is the function of marriage, which forms the bedrock and matrix of society. And when you mess with that, then you seriously harm and threaten the natural design for society as God intended in the beginning. Well, more on this next time. Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.